This is the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. We welcome you to listen to our service today. We hope you enjoy the broadcast.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ, a solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. My hope is Jesus, the anchor of my soul, the ruler of this universe, the one who's in control. He saved me, and he will keep me till the end, the rock of my salvation. On Christ I will depend. My hope is Jesus. My hope is Jesus. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. My hope is Jesus, the anchor of my soul, the ruler of this universe, the one who's in control. He saved me, and he will keep me till the end, the rock of my salvation. On Christ I will depend. My hope is Jesus. My hope is Jesus. My hope is Jesus.
God with me today to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6, and verses 1 through 8. We are beginning a new sermon series today entitled Motives Matter, What's My Motive? I think all of us this morning would agree that people are complex. People are very complex. They're kind of like a V8 engine, if you will. Some of you have never had the privilege of tearing into an engine and taking it apart, perhaps overhauling it, cleaning it out, putting it back together. Let me just tell you from personal experience that there are many pieces to an engine, and if you get one piece in the wrong spot, you end up in a lot of trouble. What I'm here to tell you this morning as we get into this is that when it comes to the discussion of motives, when it comes to understanding why people do what they do, it is a very complex thing. You and I have the privilege of seeing behavior. I can follow you around, I can watch what you do, and I can see what you do. But yet I cannot see why you do what you do. What the reason is behind for why you're doing what you're doing. You can tear into an engine very quickly, and you can find out why an engine is not working as it should. Because you can see what's on the inside. When you talk about motives, when you talk about an individual, I can't see your motives because your motives are in your heart. What I am here to tell you is today that your motives, whatever they may be, God can see your motives, amen? God can judge your motives, amen? And God will reward your motives appropriately, amen? And it got quieter as I said that. Because our motives, we don't like to stop and we don't like to think about our motives. Why we do what we do. Behind the what we do is the why we do what we do. Everything that you do in life, from the way you brush your teeth, to the way you park your car out in front of the church, to the way you cut your grass, to how somebody cuts your hair, everything has a reason for why it's done. It has a motive. However, you and I usually don't stop to think about our motives. Everything that we do in life, every aspect, has a motive behind it. At least one and sometimes more. For instance, how you respond to your family. Good, bad, this, that, has a motive. How you respond to your spouse has a motive. How you treat your spouse has a motive. How you respond to your church has a motive behind it, whether you're here or you're not. How you respond at your job, whether you work hard, whether you don't, has a motive behind it. Witnessing. Are you witnessing for you? Or are you witnessing for God? There's a motive behind why we do it. Giving. Sometimes there's a motive behind why we give. Service is another one, and that list could go on and on. Every single area of our lives, there's a motive behind why we do what we do. And what I want to do with this sermon series that we're going to jump into and start this morning is I want you to ask the question, what's my motive? Take anything in your life right now, whatever it may be, and I want you to think about this right now. What is your motive for that? Whatever it may be, what is the motive for why you're doing it and why you're doing it the way that you're doing it? When we talk about motives, it's important for us to remember that motives come from whatever our heart desires. Whatever you want, whatever you desire, can be seen because you act upon it. It motivates you. Our motives. Perhaps you've been in the store recently, and when you check out, on both sides of the store, usually right at the checkout lanes, there is candy. And what they're hoping that you do is by seeing it, by thinking about how long it takes to go through the line at the checkout, that you are motivated to pick something up and purchase it. And to be honest, we've all been there, right? You got hungry. You were motivated to do something. Your heart told you, as long as I'm going to stand here, as long as it is till that meal, I can eat something in between. Our motives. Often our level of dedication towards something, either good or bad, could be explained by our motives. For instance, your service to the Lord can be explained by your motives. Your attendance to church can be explained by your motives and what you truly desire. Your commitment to God, to reading His Word, to prayer, to giving, to outreach could be explained by your motives. But you know what? We can't see your motives, but we can see your behavior. If we were to compile a list of possible motives for why we do what we do, it would be an endless list. If you don't believe me, ask my daughter, Miriam, why she does what she does. You'll get every answer under the sun. Rachel told me the dog did it. And you'll get a list of all kinds of reasons why she does what she does. I was hungry. I was thirsty. The door was locked. This or that. You know, we are a lot like that. We like to give excuses without really stopping to think about our motives. There are so many reasons for why people do what they do. However, we're going to narrow that list down, and I will share that with you in the coming weeks, to a few major categories. You're in Matthew chapter 6. Would you look with me at verses 1 and down to verse 8? I'm going to begin this morning reading in verse 1. I would invite you to join me in standing if you are able, as we publicly honor the reading of God's Word this morning. Matthew chapter 6, begin in verse 1 and read all the way down through verse number 8. Matthew 6 and verse 1 says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may glorify or may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret himself will reward you openly. And when you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him." You may be seated. I want to begin this morning with a question that might make some people very nervous and very uncomfortable, because the truth of how you answer this question reveals your motive. What was your motive for coming to church this morning? What was your motive for coming to church? I decided in preparing for this sermon series that I would look up and see what the average or the most common reason why people come to church is. The top three reasons have nothing to do with God. Food was at the top of the list, followed by conversations that have nothing to do with church. And the third answer that was used was to see people. And that's it. You don't want to know what the fourth answer was, but I'll tell you. The fourth answer was attendance, because I don't want anybody to think I'm not here. Is it possible that sometimes we do things, the right things, with the wrong motive? That we know that it's right. We know that we need to do this. We know that we need to do that. But we don't stop and think about, what is my motive? Why am I doing this? However you chose to answer that question regarding your motive for coming to church today, can I tell you something? It fits into one of two categories. It fits into a self-serving motive, or it fits into a God-honoring motive. Why you came to church is either all about you, or it's all about God. And folks, I'm here to tell you this morning, church is not about us, it's about God. Amen? And if we're all about honoring God, then wouldn't we be here? Wouldn't we be focused on Him? But how many times do you leave church and somebody asks you in the midst of the week, what did you learn at church? And you have that moment where you have no idea because you were there for the wrong motive. Well, our pastor opened his Bible and preached on something, and you might share something, but it's not in depth because you weren't there with the right intent. Throughout this sermon series, it is my hope and my prayer that all of us, myself included, would evaluate our lives with God's help and make sure that our motives are God-focused and not self-serving. At the end of every single sermon, we're going to sing, "Search Me, O God." And I would ask at the end of every sermon that is preached, that if God has spoken to you about an area of your life, you don't need to tell me what it is. Whatever that area of your life is, where you know that your motives need to change, you say, you know what, God's convicting me, I'm living for the wrong motive. Make a decision. Because the only way that you grow spiritually is by changing things that God reveals to you as areas where you need to change. But you know what, we don't like to make changes. Change your motives. It'll change your life. With that, let's look to the Lord in prayer as we begin this morning. Father, would you quiet our hearts before you? Father, give me wisdom this morning as I bring forth your word. Give me clarity in communicating what needs to be communicated. And may the Holy Spirit, through the pages of Scripture, through the words that Jesus spoke on the Sermon on the Mount, may they come alive for us this morning. Father, for each and every person that is here, may we already begin to evaluate the motives of our hearts, the reasons why we do what we do. Father, if there be someone here this morning that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, they don't have a personal relationship with Him, they don't understand that they're a sinner in need of a Savior, Father, would you help them to seek help today that they can make that most important decision before they leave? But Father, for each and every one of us as believers that are here, may we evaluate our motives, and may we always seek to do things for God's honor and glory, not for our own. Father, hide me behind the cross this morning. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning's sermon is entitled, "The Question of Motive." You ever watch those crime show scenes on TV shows? You ever seen those? Like NCIS, Law and Order. You've ever seen those? Where they try to look at a crime scene. Investigators do to determine what happened. Perhaps it's a murder, perhaps it's some other event that happened. And they try to figure out what the criminal's motives were behind why they did it. And there's all kinds of goofy answers that usually come up. Things that you wouldn't think about. But when you put all of those together, you get a better picture of who and why they did what they did. And you understand the reasons behind it. They research the criminal. They put together a profile all about him. They try to understand. They try to get in his head and understand, why would somebody do this? And then they walk you through it. Oh, it makes sense. Some of us, I think our lives would be scary if somebody profiled us and went through everything that we do and determine all of our motives. It would help us to understand people, wouldn't it? Can I tell you there's a person that sees every motive of your heart, and it's God? And someday Scripture says you're going to stand before Him, and He's going to reward you for everything that you did in this life based upon your motives. Not based upon what you did, but based upon your motives. And I want to jump right into this text of Scripture this morning. I wonder if somebody was to evaluate everything that you did, what you're currently doing and what you're going to do, what would it reveal? It doesn't take much motivation to realize that much of what we do is motivated by selfish wants and selfish desires, is it not? Much of what we do is motivated by selfish wants and selfish desires. And we're supposed to be children of the Heavenly Father who have crucified the flesh with its desires. Yet, oh, how many of our motives, if we were to evaluate today, are so much more about our self-serving wants and desires than they are about serving God. Oftentimes we place those far above what would please and honor God. If every Christian was motivated to please and honor God in everything that they did, we would not have a problem reaching the world for Jesus Christ. Amen? We wouldn't have a problem with churches being too small. We'd have a problem with churches being too big. Because our motives would be sincere. But why do you come to church? Why do you serve? Is it about recognition? As a saved child of God, some of us need to be reminded of this. As a saved child of God, my motives aren't automatically what they need to be before God. Just because you know the Lord doesn't mean that all of your motives are correct. Amen? We forget that. We think they are. I'm a child of God. I can't do any wrong. And folks, the answer is yes, as a child of God, you can still sin. And oftentimes we sin through our motives and don't even realize it. The reason I asked the question at the beginning of this message, what was your motive for coming to church today, is because Jesus, in Matthew chapter 6, deals with the motivation in which one carries out their religious devotion, the ways that one carries out their commitment, their relationship with God. Jesus has just finished describing the incredibly high standards of behavior required of those who are to be his disciples in chapter 5. In verse 20 of the previous chapter, Jesus told his disciples that their righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Then beginning in verse 21 and down to verse 48, Jesus gave 6 examples of how teachers of the law had changed the law to suit themselves, and he lists all of those things. Now he moves on with dealing with the motivation in which one carries out their religious devotion. You have on your outline there, we must remember this phrase. Jesus declared that even right things can be done for the wrong reason. Even right things can be done for the wrong reason. I wonder, have you ever been to church, the right thing for the wrong reason? And I think all of us would be honest and admit, yes, I have. Have you ever served God in any capacity for the wrong reason? Perhaps it was about recognition. Perhaps it was about the position or the authority. Why people do good things sometimes is not as obvious as we think it is. I read a story about vandals who cut down 6 huge royal palms along a major Miami Boulevard in Florida. The city wasn't sure if they could pay to replace palm trees that were that large, huge trees. But then someone donated 6 more trees. In fact, the trees that were donated were even bigger ones. The person that donated even offered to have them planted. The old trees were 15 feet high, and they were a very nice foreground to a billboard which said Fly Delta. The new trees that were planted were 35 feet high, completely hiding the sign now. The new donor, Eastern Airlines. Sometimes our motives aren't always as clear as what we like to think. To make his point about motivation, Jesus uses examples of 3 of the most important demonstrations of religious devotion in Jewish religious practice. And those are listed, and I'm going to read those for you. We read about 2 of them already. We talked about giving. In verses 1 and 2, we talked about prayer in verses 5 and down through verse 8. And if you drop all the way down to verse 16 through 18, you find fasting. Jesus mentions these 3 things. And the question of motives still comes into play in our lives today, especially when in our day there are some who teach that material prosperity is a demonstration of favor with God. God wants us to give, to pray and to fast, but he wants us to do it with the right reasons. Amen? Does God want you to do everything for the right reason? The answer is yes. He does. Those who would be disciples of Jesus are to demonstrate their relationship from the heart. Over and over, Jesus uses this phrase, not for men. Ephesians says, doing it from the heart, not with eye service, as men pleasers. But oh, how we like to please men. Jesus introduces the subject in verse 1. Notice this verse. Follow along in your Bible. He says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. The principle is this. Beware of doing the right thing for the wrong reasons. The fundamental principle is found in the word translated take heed or beware. If you have a NASB or an ESV, it's not only an imperative. In the Greek New Testament, it is a present tense denoting that disciples must continually guard against doing good deeds for the wrong reason. You and I are always susceptible for doing the right thing with the wrong motive. Always. And Jesus emphasizes this in this passage. It's something that doesn't just happen once. When you get saved, you don't say, I'll do everything for the rest of my life for the Lord, and you never have to worry about that again. You have to evaluate over and over again. What am I doing? Why am I doing it? Are my motives right? In normal everyday conversations, most of us have learned to use absolute, or have learned not to use absolute words such as always and every. We use those sparingly. We know that statements such as to our spouse, you always leave your dishes on the table. Or every time I want to talk to you, you're watching television. Or perhaps you always want to be in control. Those kind of statements get us in hot water awful quick, don't they? But Jesus' words here are absolute. Jesus says this, anyone who does a good deed so as to be seen and appreciated by others will lose his or her reward. No matter how good and beneficial the deed is, absolutely no exceptions. And so the greatest question that we need to ask this morning that you have on your outline is this, do I want the approval of God or do I want the approval of men? Do I want the approval of God or do I want the approval of men? Because our motives are about us or they're about God. We're pleasing either God or we're seeking to gain favor with men. And folks, I'm here to tell you the truth is it is impossible to have both. The approval of God and the approval of men, because Scripture says all those who desire to live a godly life will face persecution. All those that desire to live for God are not going to please everybody. But you know what? You can please one person above all else, and that's what truly counts for eternity. What Jesus deals with in these verses is the human tendency in each of us that desires the appreciation of others. We love a round of applause, don't we? You did great! We love that. Makes us feel good. We accomplished something. But you know what? Too often, we like that more than we like giving praise to God. Verse 1, the phrase that is translated here that says, to be seen by them, comes from the Greek word theothenai. And it is the same root word that we get the word theater from. Some people live the Christian life as if it's a theater. They put on a show. It's all about them. If you've ever noticed when a production is put on like a play, very rarely are those actors giving credit to everybody else. They're taking credit for themselves. Sometimes in the Christian life we do the same thing. We take God's credit for ourselves. We want to be a spectacle to be gazed at. And Jesus says that's wrong. Let's jump into this. Three areas that Jesus gives as examples of motives. Number one, it's found in verses 2 and down to verse 4. If you give to be seen of men, you have your reward. If you give to be seen of men, you have your reward. He says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do your charitable deeds, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. When you do those charitable deeds, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Do it in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. I want you to notice something about this text of Scripture that's interesting. Notice the assumption that's made in verse 2. When you do a charitable deed. It's an interesting phrase. In fact, the discussion of each of these three areas, Jesus doesn't begin with this. If you give, if you pray, if you fast. It's conditional. What he says is when. When you pray, when you give, when you fast. You say, well, why is that important, Pastor? Because what Jesus is saying here is this. He's already taking for granted that his disciples are doing these things. They're giving, they're praying, they're fasting. He already expects that his disciples are already doing these. And what I'm here to tell you this morning is, if we are truly his disciples, which I'm a follower of Christ, I don't know about you, but if we're truly his disciples, then he expects that we're already doing these things. That we're giving, that we're praying, that we're fasting. That's a lot for God to ask for us, isn't it? I don't think so. But what he says about these things is important. In the area of giving, it's because you've been brought into the kingdom of God. And it is assumed that you will give to the kingdom of God to further the kingdom of God. It is an evidence that you are truly saved. Not just that you give the tenth, but you give above that. That's the minimum. You give to further the kingdom of God because you are a child of God who wants to continue furthering the kingdom of God. But Jesus talks about a wrong motive for giving. Look at verse 2. Jesus points out the wrong way to go about giving. He says, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. The word hypocrite means to wear a mask. The Greeks, when they would do their dramas, they would wear all kinds of masks. Smiles, frowns, angry faces, and so forth. And when the Pharisees were going to give to the poor, they would sound a trumpet. I don't know how they would do this. But you know what? The point is made. When somebody blows a trumpet, you pay attention, don't you? My brother plays the trumpet. I remember as a young person at home listening to him practice that thing. There were days where you couldn't get away from the sound of that trumpet. You would try. You would go outside. You'd go to the park and you'd swear you could still hear that trumpet. It sounds a whole lot better today than it did at home. But you know, when he would blast that trumpet, when he would announce that trumpet and you'd hear it, boy, you knew exactly where he was. And the point is made here that the Pharisees, when they would come in and they would give, they would make a spectacle of themselves. Everybody would notice them. They would intentionally draw attention away from God and focus it on themselves. They said it was to get the poor to come to them. You know what Jesus saw through the mask? The real reason why the Pharisees did that was to call attention to themselves. They wanted the recognition. They wanted the applause of men. They wanted the prestige and honor of being known as godly men. Jesus says, don't be a hypocrite. Don't be like them. Don't make it a show. Their motives are wrong for why they're doing that. Jesus uses a figure of speech when he says in verse 3, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Common sense tells us that he doesn't intend for you to hide your left hand as you write the check with your right hand. As one pastor friend of mine said. I don't even think Jesus means that you can't keep track of giving. for, say, something like tax purposes. What he's talking about is giving in such a way that doesn't seek men's recognition. Thankfully, we don't have a money-changing type of a deal like they had in the temple. We don't have a box in the front of the auditorium like they would in the temple, where people would come in and they would place their money in. But can you imagine if today we did? When I think of the Pharisees drawing attention to themselves and giving, I think of them taking thousands of dollars, going to the bank, and getting it exchanged into quarters or dimes or pennies, and just standing there and dumping that in. Wouldn't that draw attention? One time I remember as a kid, I thought it'd be fun to put pennies in the offering plate, lots of them. And I remember I went to the bank and I got all the rolls of pennies. I thought, this is going to be great. I'm going to pour all these in the offering plate as a kid. And so I did when it got back there, and the usher just kind of watched me as I'm pouring these pennies in. And the offering plate is about half full of pennies. And I thought, this is great. But you know what? I was doing it for the wrong motive. And the wrong motive went all over the floor in the middle of the auditorium, right in the middle of the service. And all of a sudden, what was once one of those really, wow, look at me moments went, I have no idea where the pennies came from. You know, oh, how our motives sometimes are wrong. We want to draw attention to ourselves. When the Lord says they have their reward, here's what I want you to understand. They were paid in full. They had their reward. You either get the applause of men, which is what he says is their reward, or you have the approval of God. Yet it's not whether something is done in public place or not, but rather the motivation that is behind it. An ancient Christian preacher, Chrysostom, in the first century stated it this way: you may do good deeds before men and yet not seek human praise. You may do them in secret, and yet in your heart wish that they might be known to gain that praise. I wonder, does what you put in the offering, do you hope that somebody sees and acknowledges? Yes, you do it in secret, but are you secretly hoping somebody finds out, oh, they're doing that, so that you might take pride in that? We do a lot of things for the wrong reason. The right motive for giving. Look at verses 3 and 4. He says, when you do your charitable deed, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Do it in secret. I wonder, there's a reoccurring theme here in this passage. Jesus says, what the Pharisees do, the hypocrites do, they do it openly. Jesus says, do it in private. And notice what the text of Scripture says. When you do it in secret or in private, he says, your Father sees in the secret and he will reward you openly because your motives are correct. We need to keep moving. Number 2, if you pray to be seen of men, you have your reward. The wrong motive for prayer. As with giving, there is a wrong way to pray. Verse 5 says, and when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to stand in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen. There's the word. And it's not just seen here, it's also seen and heard. Sometimes our motives aren't just about having somebody see. Sometimes we want to be heard. We want people to acknowledge us. It should be noted that the Lord spends more time devoted to our motives behind the subject of prayer than any other Christian act. Notice the text of Scripture. Verses 1 through 15 of this entire chapter is all on prayer. You want to know why? Because Christians, we are good at hypocritical prayers. Some of us will talk to God in public and never talk to Him in private. We'll pray like we're the grandest saint of all in public. But you know what? Behind closed doors in the privacy of our own home, we never talk to God through any of the other days of the week. We live a lie. We will pray in public, just like the hypocrites do. And I really want to ask you, do you really think they prayed in private? No, because the word that's used here is the same word. They were putting on a show. They wanted to be heard. It's not a sin to pray in public. Don't misunderstand me. It's not a sin to stand while you're praying. The fault lies in their desire. He said that they may be seen and heard of men, be applauded of men for doing it. Deep within each believer is the desire to pray and have people stand in amazement at our skillful use of words. And say, did you hear how wonderful that prayer was? Wow, I sure wish I could pray like that. You know what? I'm glad I've never had anybody say that to me. Because I'd remind them some of the shortest prayers in all of Scripture are some of the most important. Like Peter when he's walking on the water and he looks down and he becomes fearful and he cries out and he prays, Lord, save me. It's a three-word prayer, but you know what? It's profound. I don't think he sat there in the water as he's sinking and rattled off a whole bunch of words. Big, long, flowy prayer. No, it was his genuineness of heart as he prayed. He says, don't be like them. Jesus says the value of praying. The value of praying is not for repetitive words. The value of praying is praying in secret. Notice what he says. Pray in secret. Prayer can be done in public, but it must always be remembered who is being spoken to. It's not wrong to pray in public, but it's wrong to pray in public when you're not praying in private. We ought to be praying in general. Jesus also says this, cut to the chase. God is not pressed with the number of words that we use in our prayers. I've heard people pray for hours and say absolutely nothing. I've heard people pray in 5 minutes and say everything. It's not about the words. It's like the student that had a 500-word essay to write. And he was having writer's cramp. He could not think of what to write. And so he wrote a really long sentence. And he restated it 50 times throughout his essay. It was the same thing, just said over and over and over again. We need to cut to the chase. Not only prayer, but fasting. Look at verses 16 through 18. He says in point number 3, if you fast to be seen of men, you have your reward. Fasting is usually understood to be abstaining from food for some spiritual purpose. The instruction that's given here on the Sermon on the Mount on how fast is, of course, based on the assumption that believers would fast. The issue is not how often, but how we fast and why. There was a wrong motive for that. Jesus condemned fasting as a practice here in the way that the Pharisees would do it. Not in general, but in the way that the Pharisees would do it. He condemns them. He says that, moreover, you fast, you do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. The problem, as in other cases, was the motive of the heart. They wanted to appear to men to be fasting. You put on a gloomy face. I'm fasting. Can you tell? I may have to fast, but you know what? I want people to know how spiritual I am. They wanted everyone to know that they were denying themselves. And folks, I'm here to tell you, even self-denial can be a self-gratifying experience when we do it for the sake of being noticed by others. Even that which begins as a spiritual act of self-discipline can become an occasion for pompous self-righteousness. Tragically, we can do similar things today. In one campus outreach group, a Christian students in that particular group were strongly urged to carry their Bibles to school and college as a sign of their faith and as a witness to others. After all, if they were not embarrassed to carry a chemistry text or a novel, why would they shy away from carrying their Bibles? But pretty soon it was noticed that some of the Christians were carrying exceptionally large family Bibles. And like the hypocrites in Jesus' day, they were trying to establish a reputation for godliness, to be seen and noticed. Like almost every other facet in Jewish life, fasting had been perverted and twisted beyond scriptural intention. The reason why it was originally was because in the Old Testament, the Jews were commanded to fast one day, on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16. The Pharisees, however, they prided themselves on fasting twice a week, Mondays and Thursdays. And it even became somewhat a point of contention as to why the followers of John and the followers of Jesus didn't fast the same amount. Fasting, in our minds, often connects with food. But you know what? I want to tell you something about fasting. To fast is to abstain from any legitimate thing in order to spend time thus gained with God. So one can legitimately fast from television. In fact, I think you should. To fast from television means I gain time that I would watch TV to spend with God. Or perhaps it's reading God's Word. Or perhaps maybe I'm on the computer or I'm on my PlayStation or my Xbox and I spend too much time on that. Perhaps it's Facebook. It's okay to fast from Facebook if it means you're gaining time with God. Fasting has a point in our lives, even today. But you know what? Don't fast to bring attention to yourself. It seems rather pompous to post on Facebook, "I'm going on a technology fast. I won't be on Facebook. Pray for me." That seems kind of pompous, doesn't it? Do it in secret. Fasting, abstaining from anything that does not result in more time spent with God, is of absolutely no value. Why would somebody want to fast? Perhaps in times of national crisis? Perhaps in times of seeking to know the will of God? When faced with a seemingly impossible situation? Got a major problem? Got a big decision? A heavy burden? Maybe it's time to spend some time fasting. And do it in secret. As always, your choice is between the approval of God and the applause of others. We need to close this morning. In these verses, Jesus gives three very clear ways that the righteousness of his disciples can exceed the scribes and the Pharisees. The hypocrisy of the religious leaders had stripped the spiritual value out of three of the most important facets of religious life and a relationship with God: giving, prayer, and fasting. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, we are expected to do all of these things, but to do them with the right motive. Here's what I'm here to say. You can strip all of the importance out of something in your Christian life because you have the wrong motive. You can strip all of the spiritual significance of coming to church every single Sunday if you come with the wrong motive. You won't hear anything God's trying to say to you from His Word, from the pulpit. In Sunday school, you won't hear a word if you come for the wrong motive. The thrust of these verses is very humbling, I know, and I'm right there with you. Why do we do the things that we do? What is our true motive? Why do we pray? Why do we give? Why do we fast? Do we do it to be seen in public, to be rewarded with the approval of men? Or do we do it in private, for the reward and approval of God? I ask you this morning as we close, what's your motive? What is your motive for those things? May God help each and every one of us to do the things that we do with the right motive, and for God's glory, not ours. Amen.
If you would like to join us for our Sunday services, we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages, morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. You can also join us on Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m. We hope that you enjoyed the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton today.